Amen. Again, with today being Palm Sunday and us preparing for Easter Resurrection Sunday next week, I wanted to take a break from the Gospel of Mark in preparation, just as we prepare our hearts for this week, and take us back to the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bible, open up to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses, we're going to be looking at all of Exodus chapter 12, but I'm going to read to your hearing verses 21 to verse 28. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. Now, the Bible says, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, and then we will dive into our passage. Heavenly Father, Lord, we again just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day you've given us, God. I pray that as we look at this Passover account in Exodus, that you would just encourage us, Lord, that you would help us to see Christ. Lord, that you would be exalted and glorified. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would make Jesus big. Lord, I pray you would just give me clarity of speech. Help me to be concise. Lord, help me to say only what you would have for me to say, God. God, I pray that you would draw those who don't know you into a relationship with you this morning, God. And those who do know you, that our relationships would be strengthened and that we would glorify you ever the more, Lord. We love you and thank you for all you do in Christ's name. Amen. The tag for today's message is Remember the Lamb. Remember the Lamb. Throughout history, often significant events result in scheduled holidays. Holidays, whether official, we have 11 federal holidays, or unofficial. There's thousands of unofficial holidays. I was looking on the internet and Google told me that today is National Cheesesteak Day. So whether official or unofficial, these holidays that we have are times of remembrance and times of celebration. In our personal lives, we celebrate birthdays and anniversaries. As a nation, we celebrate our Day of Independence. We celebrate our veterans. We celebrate our American heroes. As Christians, we celebrate the birth of Jesus with Christmas, and we celebrate his death and resurrection at Easter. In Exodus chapter 12, we find the institution of perhaps the greatest, most significant Jewish holiday that there is, the Passover. What the Super Bowl is to the football fan and what Easter is to the Christian, the Passover is to the Jew. While today the Passover is a feast, it's a feast that is celebrated yearly and it leads into the festival of unleavened bread, this festival today is really just a reminder and remembrance of the actual historical event of the Passover. the Passover, one of the most significant historical events in the life of the Hebrew. It marks the beginning of the Israelites' exodus out of Egyptian bondage and through the Red Sea and through the wilderness to eventually end up in the Promised Land. So significant is the Passover that at the beginning of Exodus chapter 12, as the Lord is speaking to Moses, he tells him to change the Jewish calendar. That this Passover, this date is going to mark a new thing for the children of Israel, that it's so significant that, that this is going to be the beginning of their calendar year, this specific day. But I believe to better understand the Passover and the significance of it, you really have to go back to the book of Genesis. Towards the book of Genesis, we read about Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel as he wrestles with the Lord. Jacob, or Israel, is the grandson of Abraham. He's the father of the tribes of Israel. And Jacob had a son named Joseph. Joseph is the bridge between the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. In Genesis chapter 37, the Bible tells us that Jacob loved Joseph more than he loved the rest of his sons. And out of this jealous, envious rage, Joseph's brothers take Joseph and they plan to kill Joseph. But instead, what happens is they sell him into slavery. And as you read throughout the Genesis narrative, what you find is that the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph goes from Egyptian slavery to a wrongly convicted prisoner in the house of Potiphar to becoming the second in command over all of Egypt to only Pharaoh, becoming the prime minister of Egypt. God's hand was on Joseph's life. God used Joseph to deliver the nation of Egypt out of a severe famine that was to last 7 years. And because of that, Joseph was exalted to this high place of prominence. He was exalted to this great person that was well loved by not only Pharaoh, but also by all of the nation of Egypt. And as you read throughout Genesis, what you find is that during this famine that Joseph saved the Egyptians from, he is actually reconciled. He rekindles his relationship with his family, those brothers that plotted to kill him and then sold him off into slavery. And after their reunion, as the book of Genesis ends, what you find is that Joseph's family relocates from the land of Canaan to the land of Egypt, about 70 of them in total. And the book of Genesis then ends with the death of Joseph. But then you move to the book of Exodus, and the book of Exodus begins by telling us that after Joseph's death, the children of Israel became fruitful. The children of Israel increased abundantly. This family that began as 70 people in Egypt grew to some estimate close to 1.5 million people, filling all of the land of Egypt. It is there that the drama of Exodus begins. As you open to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 records, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph." This new Egyptian king, this Egyptian pharaoh, did not know how Joseph had saved the nation of Egypt from a severe national crisis. This new Egyptian king did not know that Joseph was second in command behind only Pharaoh. All that he knew was that there was this community of Hebrews that was growing and expanding and multiplying. And because of that, he thought that if he allowed them to continue to be fruitful, that they would grow so big that they would fill all the land of Egypt. And he was threatened by them. So this king did what all poor leaders do when they feel threatened by a people group. Seeing their numbers growing, this king begins to afflict the children of Israel with great oppression. He enslaved the children of Israel. He set taskmasters or slave drivers over the children of Israel, forcing them into forced hard labor, building the cities of Egypt. We read at the beginning of the book of Exodus that this king, this Pharaoh, was so wicked that recognizing that this oppressive work was not slowing their growth, he thought maybe if I put them under forced labor, then they'll stop multiplying. But seeing that that was not working, he actually went to the Hebrew midwives, and he told the Hebrew midwives that as these Israelites have babies, I want you to take the males and kill them. The Israelites were in great need of deliverance, in great need of saving out of this Egyptian bondage. But then as you go to Exodus chapter 2, after 400 years of severe Egyptian bondage, we begin to see the Lord raising up Moses to deliver the children of Israel. Hebrew baby, stowed away by a loving mother in a basket on the Nile. Of Moses, as he floats down the Nile River, is found by Pharaoh's own daughter and taken in and raised in Pharaoh's own house. In Exodus chapter 3, after Moses becomes older and he's out in the wilderness, the Lord comes to Moses in a burning bush, this bush that was lit with flames but was not consumed. And the Lord says to Moses in Exodus 3, he says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. He says, I have heard the cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. In the burning bush, the Lord compelled Moses to return back to Egypt and to be this mouthpiece for God, declaring to Pharaoh to let God's people go. You then move into Exodus chapter 5, and you read upon Moses' pronouncement to Pharaoh on behalf of the Lord to let God's people go, that in chapter 2, this arrogant, wicked Pharaoh replies, who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And the Lord answers Pharaoh's arrogant, wicked question of who is the Lord by striking the nation of Egypt with 10 severe plagues as a form of judgment. There was a plague of blood, of frogs, of lice, flies, pestilence, boils, hails, locusts, darkness, and death. Each plague proving to Pharaoh who is the Lord. Each plague proving that Yahweh had power over him and all the Egyptian gods, proving to Pharaoh that Jehovah is God alone. After Pharaoh hardened his heart for 9 straight judgments, Exodus chapter 12 records the 12th and final plague. Pharaoh, with his heart hardened, refusing to let God's people go. So Yahweh comes to Moses and he tells Moses in Exodus chapter 11, he says, I will bring one more plague against Pharaoh in Egypt. And as you read through Exodus chapter 11, you find out that this plague, this final plague, would be a plague of death. God told Moses that he's going to send his angel of death, that he's going to send the destroyer to visit every home in the land of Egypt. And as the destroyer moved throughout the land of Egypt, every firstborn that was there, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the servant to the firstborn of all of the cattle, would die. Because the wages of sin is death. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12 tells us that this final plague was a judgment against the gods, little g gods, of Egypt. If you look at verse 12, it says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Throughout the first 9 plagues, God specifically attacks some of the major Egyptian deities. But some estimate that during this time in the land of Egypt, that there were somewhere close to 2,000 little g gods that were worshipped. And this last plague was a judgment against the idolatry of the Egyptians, putting these false gods before the one and only true God. It was to be a final and fatal blow to the question that was asked by Pharaoh and the question that was sitting in the hearts of the Egyptians: who is the Lord? Yet there was one major problem with this plague for the Israelites. The angel of death intended to visit every home. You look in verse 12, God says, I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. If this plague was a judgment against the idolatry of the Egyptians, the Israelites were just as guilty. As you go to Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is the Israelite leader who led the children of Israel into the promised land. And on Joshua's deathbed, Joshua begins to exhort the children of Israel. And in chapter 24, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Listen to this. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. The problem was death couldn't pass over the Israelites because they were just as worthy of judgment. The first nine plagues were a message to Pharaoh. But I believe that in this final and last plague, not only was it to be a message to Pharaoh, but also it was a message to the Israelites. Not only was Israel in dire need of deliverance from this Egyptian bondage, from this physical slavery that they had endured for 430 years, but now they were also in dire need of deliverance from the death of a firstborn. In the Passover, what we find is God remembering his covenants with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God making a way of escape for his people. Though their sin, though their idolatry deserve swift justice and wrath, just like that of the Egyptians, God extended a hand of mercy, and God provides a substitute for them. In the Passover, we see this need for deliverance. Again, not only from Egyptian bondage, but also from this coming death. But in the Passover, we also see God's provision for deliverance. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 12, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he's beginning to prepare Moses for this Passover that is to come. And in verse 3, the Lord says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. And what remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In these eight verses, God provides the children of Israel a substitution. A male lamb that would replace the firstborn of all of the males of Israel. Here in the Jewish Passover, we find the beginning of the Jewish sacrificial system. This sacrifice that was to be made, this lamb of 1 year old without spot or blemish, was there to atone or to pay for the sins of Israel. Listen, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God demands a blood payment for sin. As you go to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, you find the Old Testament central statement on the need for and the significance of blood in the sacrificial system. And verse 11, God is speaking to Moses, and God says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement," or to make a payment, "for yourselves on the altar." The Lord says, "It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Making atonement just means to satisfy. There was a debt that was owed, and so they had to atone. They had to pay this debt that was owed because of their sins, and the Lord requires a blood sacrifice. The children of Israel were to take this spotless male lamb on the 10th day of the month, and then for 4 days, they were to care for, they were to nurture this lamb. During these 4 days, what they were doing is they were watching and they were inspecting this lamb to make sure that there was no faults within it. Because God requires our best. And may I say, even though we no longer live under the sacrificial system, that even still today, God still deserves our best. And then after 4 days, on that 14th day at twilight, all of Israel was to take that lamb and they were to place it over a basin. And they were to kill the lamb, and the blood from the lamb was to flow down into this basin. And as you look in verse 22, you read that the Lord instructed them to take a bunch of hyssop, which is just a plant, and to take that hyssop and to make a brush. And as this blood sat in the basin, they were to take that brush and they were to dip it into that bright red blood. And then they were to take it and they were to mark the doorpost and the lintel of the entrance of their homes. Look at verse 13. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." In verse 13, God promises to remove his judgments. This wrath that was deserved, this wrath that the Israelites had earned through their idolatry, through their sin, through their turning away from the one true God. And he says he's going to remove this judgment through the substitutionary blood, that in their place there would be a lamb that would die. And this blood painted on the doorpost would save them. This blood painted on the doorpost would be a barrier between them and the destroyer. You know, one thing I love about this passage is that we've read in the Gospel of Mark how over and over again the Pharisees and the religious leaders thought that it was their good deeds and their own merit by which they were made right with God. But from the very beginning, what we find is that it was not because of their good deeds that death was going to pass over them. Listen, it wasn't because of the keeping of the law that death was to pass over them. It wasn't because of circumcision that death was to pass over them. It wasn't because of their nationality. It didn't matter that they were Hebrew or Israelite. The only thing that mattered was the blood. It was the blood that would save them from the wrath and judgments of God. God tells Moses that after they sacrificed that lamb and they take that blood and they apply it to their doorposts, that they then were to take the lamb inside the house and to roast that lamb on a fire, to cook with it some unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and to feast on that lamb in what would become the Passover feast. And the lamb, they were to enjoy the thing which had delivered them. With the unleavened bread, they were prepared and ready to escape, as the dough would not have had time to rise. And with the bitter herbs, they were reminded of their bitter years in Egyptian bondage. And while in verse 1 through 20, again, we see this instruction from God to Moses. As you then move to verse 21 to 28, Moses then goes to the children of Israel and instructs them what God has told him. And in verse 28, the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And what we find is that in the midst of their great need, in the midst of their bondage to Egypt, in the midst of this impending death on their loved ones, the blood of the spotless lamb delivered them from both Egyptian bondage and this incoming death. As you look at verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." With swift, poetic justice, the angel of death brought judgment upon the Egyptians while passing over Israel. And as a result, as you continue to read throughout the end of Exodus chapter 12, what you find is that because of this great judgment, Pharaoh's hardened heart was finally broken. And seeing the death of his firstborn, Pharaoh finally frees the children of Israel, beginning the Egyptian exodus and this Red Sea crossing the wilderness, wandering, and finally ending with the children of Israel in the promised land. But as we look at this passage, as we look at Exodus chapter 12, why does this matter to us? This is a Jewish feast that is celebrated to this very day. It was a significant Jewish event. It's Palm Sunday. We're supposed to be talking about the triumphal entry of Christ. So why would we look at a passage like this? And what I want to submit to you is that the Passover is the beginning of the scarlet thread of redemption that weaves throughout all of the Bible and leads to the cross. If I can cast your mind from Exodus to Matthew, to the night of Jesus's betrayal, as Jesus sat in that upper room with his 12 disciples, eating what today we call the Last Supper, the night of Passover, enjoying that Passover feast. And as Jesus sat in the upper room with his disciples, Matthew records in chapter 26 and verse 26 that as they were eating this Passover feast, as they were eating this lamb and this unleavened bread and this bitter herbs, being reminded of what God did in freeing the Egyptians, or freeing the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, Jesus took the unleavened bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Listen, the Passover is not just a Jewish holiday. The Passover is a picture of the salvation that God would offer to the world. The Passover teaches us about our sins. Like the Israelites, we are all in great need of deliverance. Listen, the Passover reminds us that we are naturally under spiritual bondage, that we are slaves to our own sins, to our own fleshly desires and inclinations, and that because of that, we are worthy of judgment. The sinful nature that is within us is universal to all of humanity. Listen, like a hereditary disease, sin passes through the blood of mankind to every living being, and with that sin comes death. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man," speaking of Adam, "sin entered the world, and death through sin." And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The Passover teaches us about the nature of our sin. It reminds us that our sin is against a holy and just and righteous God, and that because of that, our sin, no matter how small or no matter how big, is all worthy of condemnation. Listen, the Passover reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It reminds us that there are none righteous, no, not one. The Passover reminds us of the penalty of our sins, that penalty is death. And it reminds us and teaches us that no matter who your pedigree, no matter who you think you are, death comes for everyone. Not only physical death, but spiritual, eternal condemnation and separation from a holy, loving God. The Passover teaches us about our sins and our great need for deliverance. But thanks be to God, it teaches us about our substitution. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul is calling the church at Corinth to holiness. And the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Listen, because of the Israelites' sin, they deserved wrath. But because of God's love, they received mercy. In their place, God provided a lamb. God is always saved by the blood of substitutionary atonement. Listen, in the garden, God provided one lamb for a person. At the Passover, God provided one lamb for a household. Listen, in the Levitical priesthood, they provided one lamb for a nation. But can I remind you of the words of John the Baptist as his cousin Jesus walks towards him in the wilderness? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus lived a perfect and holy life. Jesus was tempted in all ways and yet remained sinless. Listen, the only way that you can be reconciled, the only way that you can be forgiven and brought back into a relationship with a holy and righteous and perfect God is through a holy, righteous, perfect offering. May this be an encouragement to you this morning to know that you don't have to be perfect, that you don't have to be holy in order to be made right with God, because your substitute was. Jesus, as a lamb, was tested. He was inspected for days as Pilate declared, "I find no fault in this man." Jesus, as the lamb, was led to the slaughter. Though faultless, his body was beaten and bruised. He was hung high and stretched wide. He had nails put in his hands and nails put in his feet, a crown of thorns placed upon his head, a spear driven into his side. He had his beard plucked out. He was mocked and scorned on the cross. Jesus, as the lamb, poured out his blood for our sins, for my sins, for your sins, sins that are worthy of wrath and judgment, sins that separate us from God. Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for our sins. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Ephesians 1:7, "In him, in Christ alone, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." On the cross, freedom comes through blood. Death, or life, comes from death. Beauty comes from brokenness. Just as the blood on the doorpost of the Israelites in Egypt protected them from the destroyer, the blood on the cross protects God's people from his wrath. On the cross, God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, on the cross, Jesus took the full punishment. The Bible says on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on Christ, this sinless, faultless, perfect lamb in our place, in my place, in your place, taking the wrath of God for the sins that we committed as a substitute in our place. Christ is our Passover. The Passover teaches us about our sins. The Passover teaches us about our substitute. The Passover teaches us about our salvation. The bad news is that, again, we're all sinners. And as sinners, we're all separated from God. We're all worthy of judgment, condemnation, hell. The worst news, there's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do to appease God's wrath. But the good news is that though worthy of wrath, though worthy of judgment, condemnation, and hell, God has made a way of escape. God has given each and every person here this morning an opportunity to be forgiven. Listen, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're going to do, his blood covers all. God has given each person in here a chance to be made alive, to come out of the bondage of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. But can I tell you that the blood that was shed is similar to a can of gas that sits next to an empty vehicle. It does no good until it's applied. If the Israelites would have sacrificed the lamb, if the Israelites would have let that blood run into the basin, but never applied the blood to the doorposts, the destroyer would have visited them the exact same as the Egyptians. Knowledge of the cross, contemplation and study of Christ does no good for your salvation. The Israelites applied that blood with hyssop. Today we are told to apply the blood of Christ with faith. A faith that Christ is the only Son of the living high God, faith that he lived, faith that he died, faith that he rose again. Listen, faith in his blood, faith that he alone can save us, faith that he is the way, the truth, and the life, faith that no man can come to the Father but by him. Listen, friend, the blood has already been shed. The price has already been paid. God is offering redemption and salvation for every person. He's offering forgiveness. He's offering a home in heaven. And the Bible says all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Paul Tripp reminds us, he says, the cross allows unholy people to look in the face of a holy God and have hope. Have apply the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Every head bowed and eyes closed.